Today on Real Life Radio.
As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? We cannot boast. We humbly receive our salvation from him. We thank him for it. But now that we understand it, we can't shut up about it.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Jesus warned us that in the end times, deception, like a virus, will spread like wildfire. Disguised as the answer to all our problems, our secular culture can only offer replacements to the truth. The good news is that the truth of the Bible is the cure. In Pastor Jack Hibbs' new book called Living in the Days of Deception, he exposes the lies with knowledge, experience, and scripture. In a world of deceit, this book is a powerful tool for answers and for truth. From the inspiring foreword written by Mike Pompeo to the final chapter, Living in the Days of Deception is a powerful must-read. Let the deception of this world stop here. Order Living in the Days of Deception today by making a gift of any amount to the Ministry of Real Life. Order now and you'll receive exclusive bonus video content by Pastor Jack. Go to jackhibbs.com/days. That's D-A-Z-E, days. jackhibbs.com/days. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his new series called 1 Corinthians with a message titled One Church Under God, Part 2. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of God in Corinth. Now, this is a study on how to stay true to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You see, the believers in Corinth had lost their focus, so Paul reminds them that the message of the cross is salvation, and it's what unites them. So today, Pastor Jack teaches that Jesus saves all who are willing to come to him. The Lord has a great plan for you and for me, and we need to get out and tell the world about his loving offer of everlasting life. Now with his message called One Church Under God, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
There's going to be a time in the tribulation period when the Bible says God will send an angel through the atmosphere. It's not space. Atmosphere, it's where you and I live. Can you imagine an angel? What's he look like? I don't know. But they all, angels look awesome when they're seen in the Bible. People freak when they see one. There's an angel that's going to be going through the sky during the tribulation period, preaching the everlasting gospel. And then the Bible says at that, the end of the world will come. Wow. So we are to preach. You say, well, pastor, you know, how do I preach? You tell. It means to proclaim, announce. That's all it means. We're all preachers. As Christians, we're to tell our friends. And so he says in verse 21 that it's the foolishness of the message preached. It's interesting. Preaching's not foolish. It's the message I'm preaching that's foolish to those who are perishing, but it's not to those who believe. Salvation happens and can only happen when the message is preached, and that message is the cross, and it brings salvation. Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Change your mind about Jesus. All right. Our message is the cross. Listen up, everybody. Some of you need to hear this. You either need to hear it for yourself or you need to hear it for a friend of yours. The message preached is the cross. It's the gospel of Christ. And so having said that, you want to know why I'm not a Hindu today? You want to know why I cannot be a Muslim today? You want to know why I can't be Buddhist today? You want to know why I can't be involved in a cult? I say this to their chagrin and mine. They don't have a cross. I want you to think about that for a second. They don't have a message. They don't have atonement for sin. Will you listen? Please, will you listen? For our comfort, we want to just glaze over the spiritual condition of thousands of people who are lost. We want to say, well, they believe in the same God. They believe in Jesus. As long as we're sincere. You know, have you realized we're saying that for our own comfort and not theirs? Do you know we say that so we don't have to deal with the issue? And the issue really is getting them to know the truth too. Well, say, Pastor, I don't think we should run it down their throat. Hey, I'll be in the first in line to agree with you on that one. But we are to serve it up and let them throw it away or take it in. This is a united church, to present the truth so that others may decide. That's what we're supposed to do. The outcome is not for us. We get in such of a hurry in our lives about closing the deal. Did you close the deal? Did you close the deal? So you witnessed to your friend, did you? Did you pray the sinner's prayer with them? Listen, we're not deal closers. We are to present the truth. And if they say, get out of my life, then get out of their life. Pray for them. They can't do a thing about you praying for them, because you go home alone and pray for them. But do your friends know the truth? I cannot be a Muslim. Islam has no cross. There's no atonement. Every Muslim must weigh out in the end their own works against the capricious will of Allah. And even then, until they walk the blade, they don't know if they'll ever enter their heaven. Sadly, which doesn't exist for them. They've been deceived. And you and I know Muslim people. Have we told them the truth? They have no cross. Ask them, what do you do about your sins? What do you do about your sins today? What do you do about the power of sin in your life? What's your strength over sin? They have nothing. They're lost and on their way to hell. And Buddhist and Hindu, what do they have? My friend, the cross is an offense because there's only one cross. And I like what C.S. Lewis says. He said, I have to tell you that what opened my eyes to Christianity is the queerness of it. He lived in a different age. He said, it's just queer enough. It's so mysterious, it's so unique that no man could have thought it up. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Why do all the cults of the world have this in common? We will work our way to utopia. We will be good enough. We will become what? The same doctrine of Adolf Hitler? The same doctrine of Stalin or Marx? The same doctrine of socialism or the same doctrine of Lucifer in the Garden of Eden? We will make it happen. We don't need God. We will become gods. Where there's no cross, you have to invest in human effort. It's the ultimate deception. But where there is a cross, where there's a cross, there's the absolute freedom. The cross. Jack, what do you do about your fear? I go to the cross. What do you do about your past? To the cross. What are you going to give people? What are you going to tell your children when they grow up? It's the cross. What do you do if your wife and your husband are having a hard time and you're not able to make amends? What do? You both get on your face and you go to the cross. It's the only hope. There's power at the cross. Try it. You say, I don't believe you, Pastor. I don't care if you believe me or not. I told you earlier, I get paid the same. Go to the cross. Amen. Ask if he's real. Lord, are you at this cross? The God of the cross, we are to preach it. And I've thought about this. There's no place for atonement in the cults. There's no greater for the lesser. There's no just for the unjust. There's no holy for the unholy. If you're unholy, if you're unjust, if you are somewhat less than perfect and you need atonement, where do you go? And see, this is the big issue. You can either be deluded by your self-performance or you can be humbled. And when you're humbled, you say, God, I'm aware of my self-performance and it stinks. And I need you, O Lord Jesus. I wrote something down. I'm just going to read it to you. Almost done here. America, since you've decided to remove prayer and Bible from school, from your public schools? How's your institutions of learning going for you? America, since you've decided to remove the Ten Commandments from your courtrooms, how's your justice system working for you? America, since you've decided to remove judgment and discernment and replace them with political correctness, how's your culture working for you? America, since you've decided to remove God, in God we trust, from our almighty dollar, at least they're working on removing it, how's that mighty dollar working for you? And America, since you've decided to remove the cross from public view, even off of private property, how's that working for you? Well, we got to take that cross down. Why? Driving down the freeway, it bothers me. You talk about America being tolerant. America has never been more intolerant. If the cross bothers you, look away. Just like when I drive by a mosque, I do not say, "We need to tear down this mosque." I look away and pray, "Lord, you deal with the people in that mosque. You love them. Save them." But when you have no God, you are extremely thin-skinned. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully above all things wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind. Number 5, one church under God is a united church and it will keep the same focus. Verse 22, look at this. Jesus Christ was crucified. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign. A miracle. Show me something. It's actually pretty amazing. It's always been this way, church. It's the part of the way they're brought up. It's the way that they think, and it's the way that they're going to think. Watch this. Jews, Paul is a Jew. He's saying, us Jews, we want to see a miracle. Well, the Greeks don't care about a miracle. They want to have wisdom. Speak to me. You say, Jack, I don't know. You know what? Oh, yeah, you do know. Cicero and others, the great Greek philosophers, are still famous today, you guys. Socrates. The Greeks, give me some wisdom. The Jews say, forget the wisdom, show us a miracle. Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, look unto Jesus, focus on him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured or went to the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ was crucified. Show us a miracle. The cross. And Christ crucified. How about wisdom? How can you get wisdom out of the cross? Ah, the wisdom of God is at the cross. You're not leaning on any wisdom of man, are you? Grandpa, I can say this now because I are one. Grandpa, you want to give your kids wisdom? You have incredible power. Sit your grandkids down on your lap and open up the Bible and tell them. Coming out of your mouth, Grandma, Grandpa, coming out of your mouth, it's almost as close to God saying it himself. I'm starting to see things different now. You know how kids naturally reject mom and dad's wisdom after a while? But have you noticed that kids, during that time, they'll gravitate to grandma and grandpa, and want to talk to them. They might even say things like, you know what? I'm going to grandma's house. Hey, any of you spirit-filled, godly old people? We need you. What am I talking about? That's me. Moving on, verses 23 to 24, Jesus Christ is sufficient. The Jews, look what he says. He says, to the Jews, the cross and Jesus is a stumbling block. You guys, this is so true. It was true then, it's true now. A stumbling block. You mentioned Jesus, you better put your helmet on. Go to Jerusalem today and mention Jesus. You better have a mouthpiece in and a helmet on. They'll take you out. I got chased down by a rabbi. All because I mentioned Jesus. And I hear from the distance, you can't say that name here. Go away. Go back to where you came from. Get out of my country. A stumbling block. Paul says, but you know what? To the Greeks, he's foolishness. But to those who are called, how do you know? If you're going to heaven right now this morning, if you're a Jew or a Greek, well, to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. The word is very cool. It's written difficult in English. It simply means this, Christ. It's a great proclamation. Christ is the very power of God and the very wisdom of God revealed to mankind. That's what it means. Jesus is all sufficient for us. Jesus Christ continues to be the issue. Look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Don't you love it? The foolishness of God. If God's going to joke around, it's whatever God kids around about is wiser than any Einstein ever. Wiser than any Solomon ever. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. You guys, a couple of days ago, there was a lightning bolt not far from here that came down to the ground. Did you know that? Boom! In fact, it was in the front page of one of the papers. Somebody caught it on film. Boom! And immediately, my mind went to Job. God says to Job, and he's playing with Job, the weakness and the foolishness of God. God says to Job, hey, Job, you think you're so smart? Tell me how I cut a path through the air so the lightning bolt can go through it. God said that. You ever think of that? Doesn't it look all jagged and silly and crazy? God says, I know the path that it should take. That means if you get hit by it, not a good thing. And the path of this one will go right here. Wow. Wow.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
And then we're going to push the envelope and we're going to do this. Final point, 6.6, verses 26 to 31. It is this: a united church will rejoice in the same hope. In the same hope, and that hope is Jesus. Look at verse 26. All who are willing are welcome. This is our message to the world. All who are willing to come to Jesus and embrace the cross are welcome. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not, take out your pen, not many, circle the word M in many, not many wise according to the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble, the word is blue blood, royalty. Are you a descendant of the king? Are called, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and the chosen, he has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. All who are willing can come to Jesus right now. And I had you circle the word M because you know what? The Queen of England was asked once regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. It's in your lap. It's our point right now. It's what we wrap up with. Someone asked the Queen of England, hey, what do you think about that verse? Quote, is there hope for you, Queen, seeing what the scripture teaches? That not many wise according to the flesh, she was wise, not many mighty, she was the ruler of the world, not many blue bloods are called. You know what her answer was? Her answer was insightful and accurate. Her answer was, the scripture teaches, she's going to give a Bible study now, the queen. The scriptures teach or teaches not many. It does not say not any. I, dear sir, have been saved by an M. She's a blue blood. And the Bible does not say any blue bloods can get saved. It says not many get saved. Why? Because the temptation to lean upon their own royalty is strong. Not very many mighty people get saved. Why? Because the tendency for them is to lean upon their might. And not many of the wise get saved because they're too impressed with themselves. Not any, but it means it's harder for them. But you're welcome to come to him. All who cannot save themselves, look at verses 28 and 29, can be saved. My mom, as your mom, somewhere thought in the Bible, someplace, there's a verse that says, God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. That's in Satan's Bible, no doubt. The Bible says the opposite. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And let me tell you, you may pride yourself on being a man of achievement. That's fantastic, and we're grateful, and you are commended and commendable. And we're happy for all the taxes you pay for your success. It's great. But listen, it doesn't translate into the presence of God. He saves those who cannot save themselves. The base things of the world, the despised things of the world, that's what he rescues. And then finally, it's right here. all who are his, this is profound, mark it down, verses 30 to 31, all who are his. But of him, that is the Father, by the way, you are in Christ Jesus, that's the Son, by the way, who became for us, one, wisdom from God, two, righteousness. Okay, wait, how do I get wisdom? Ask God. How do I get righteous? Ask God. Sanctification? Ask God. Redemption? Ask God. My friend, you're not going to find this in the Quran or the Tibetan Book of the Dead. It's not there. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? We cannot boast. We humbly receive our salvation from him. We thank him for it. But now that we understand it, we can't shut up about it. I'm going to ask you to close your Bibles. I wrote down, consider this Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the cross. He's the God of the cross. This is the gospel God that we worship here at Calvary. Before I formed you, I knew you. I am the Lord who has created you from your mother's womb. I will help you. I created you in my own image. In the image of God, I created you, male and female. For in me you live and move and have your being. Therefore, since you are my offspring, I have searched you and known you. I know you're sitting down and you're rising up. I understand your thoughts afar off. I comprehend your path and you're lying down. I am acquainted with all of your ways. I have numbered the very hairs of your head. Therefore, do not fear. For I demonstrated my love toward you in that while you were still a sinner, my son Jesus Christ died for you. So if you thought I was ever your enemy, think again. I reconciled you to me through the death of my son. Much more now, having been reconciled, you shall be saved by my son's life. For you know the grace of my son, the Lord, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, and you through his poverty might become rich. You are all fearfully and wonderfully made. Your very existence was not hidden from me when I formed you in the secret place, when I assembled you in your mother's womb. No one could see me at work. I saw you when you were yet unformed, and I knew the day of your birth, and I know the moment of your death. I have even ordained the very events of your life that are written in my book before time began. Every good gift and perfect gift is from me, and I will never change that. My thoughts that I think about you are not mean. They are thoughts of peace and hope. I have a great future planned for you. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and it's by my love for you that I invite you to be with me. I have tender thoughts about you, and they are more than you could count, more than the sands of the sea. I want to do for you exceedingly great and marvelous things beyond what you could ask or think. If you decide to seek me and find me, and you will, then delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. I will comfort you in your times of trouble. Soon I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. I have so loved you. Or I have so much that I gave my only special son that if you would only trust him, you would not perish in eternity, but have everlasting life. My son, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. And through him, we will be together forever. He died for you so that you could be washed clean and given new clothes of brilliant light. And now that's how I see you. So then if you will come to me, I will never turn you away. Father, we thank you this morning that that is the announcement from the cross. And Father, this morning I pray that as we go from this place now, each of us would determine in our hearts now, today, to decide on Jesus, to embrace you because you are the God of the cross, and celebrate the fact that through his cross, my sins are forgiven. And by the power of his resurrection, we are justified forever. Father, thank you now. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called One Church Under God, Part 2. Thanks for coming along with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called 1 Corinthians. It's a series on the Corinthian church and the Apostle Paul's bold call for purity. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. So today you heard an altar call at the end of the message, and I'd like to let you know that just because it was on the radio, it doesn't make it any less real. If you felt God move in your life today and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, we'd love to know about it, and we'd like to help you out with some resources. Visit jackhibbs.com, and there's a tab there that says Know God, and there you'll be guided through what committing to Jesus Christ really means, and the freedom that you'll find in knowing God. That's the Know God tab at our website, jackhibbs.com. One more time, jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.